Hey, I'm just gonna pray over you too. How about that? God, we just bless Kevin today. We thank you for who he is. We thank you for the call upon his life. Lord, and we put a draw upon that deposit of gold, that treasure, Lord, that you've invested in him as he sought your face. Lord, as he's put his life in your hands, Lord, we're thankful for him, to have him here in our family. We're thankful for that which you have to speak to us through him today, God, and we set our hearts, Lord, to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There you go, buddy.
Well, thanks. Yeah. What an intro, dang. Yeah. Man, I hope I can live up to the hype here.
No hype.
Well, I appreciate that. I appreciate all you guys. We're kind of excited today, too. We're going to check out houses after this at, like, noon, so I'm 37, never owned a house, so it's kind of cool, you know? Hey, we're moving on, aren't we, you know? Moving on up, I guess. We'll see. There we go. Moving on up. But this has been kind of ruminating in my heart for a while about the incarnation and what that means for us. And Wednesday mornings we meet for prayer and, you know, meditation over scripture and stuff. And one morning I was telling everybody who was with me, like, I'm really hit by how Jesus overcame the world like us. Like, he came into a body and overcame as a person, you know? Because we always think of God being in outer space somewhere and so removed from our problems and our weaknesses and our brokenness. But here he came as a man to overcome, you know, and he wore our skin and wasn't ashamed to do that, you know? There's something so profound about that that I've just been trying to, you know, to chew on that and try to get something out of that. And how that plays into intimacy with him, like Scott's been talking about abiding and all those kind of things. This is all interrelated, and I think it's at the heart of Scripture, and it's at the heart of the mystery of Jesus. So we're going to kind of take a look at Isaiah 7, 14. We'll throw it back to the beginning of it. And I'm just going to read here. In the context of this, Isaiah's prophesying to a king, to an Israelite king, and this king is concerned about these two other kingdoms that are trying to destroy them, basically. And instead of Isaiah giving him a clear word like, you're going to be okay, the nation's going to get delivered, everything's going to be cool, he gives him this kind of cryptic prophecy about Emmanuel. Like, and I'm sure he was like, what's this got to do with what I'm going through at all, man? You know, I'm sure he was like really angry or something. But this is what he says in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And, you know, that's sort of the context and what's going on there. And we talk about that a lot at Christmas because that's like a big Christmas verse, you know. But we still have to remember that's like the whole point. It's like he's coming to dwell among us. Emmanuel literally means in Hebrew, with us is God, or God with us. And there's something in that divine name that we really got to get, because that's a key to identifying and understanding who God is. He's God with us. He's not God outside in outer space, like deists believed, you know, like Thomas Jefferson and those guys believed, like God's out there, he made the world and just kind of checked out and kind of left us all to figure it out. He's with us now, present with us. And this is something I'm trying to get for myself, and hopefully we get this together. It's a divine title. It's who he is. And so that's all in the context and in the minds of the guys who wrote the New Testament. It's like they saw this lived out and played out in their lives. They saw Jesus walking among them, God with them. And so we go to John. Let's go to John 1. John saw all this with his own eyes, and it framed his whole lifestyle and his whole heart after that. He encountered the Jesus, God in flesh, walking amongst them, and it changed them so profoundly. And we're going to kind of key in on this stuff and try to dig some stuff out of this. So I'm just going to read John 1, 1 through 18. We're going to skip through a little bit of this, but he goes, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I'm going to go skip down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Okay. And in verse 14, when it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that word dwelt in Greek literally means he tabernacled or put up a tent among us. It's like if you're in your house doing your thing and all of a sudden you look in their backyard and there's a pop-up tent, there's Jesus. You know, that's basically the idea. He came and set up his tent, his house, with us in the middle of us. And it was an idea that kind of scandalized the ancient world. You got to remember, Greeks thought that God, like deist, was in outer space somewhere, didn't care, was so removed from like what was going on earth that he wasn't concerned at all. That's how they viewed God. And the idea that God would put on flesh like a person and walk among us, interact with us, would sweat, eat food, do all the things people do, was like offensive to them. But that's the gospel that we preach, because he wasn't ashamed and afraid of our humanity. He stepped down and was with us. And that was so like revolutionary at the time that it got a lot of us killed, you know, it got a lot of us in trouble with the people of the day, because it is so revolutionary. And I don't think a God who's like dispassionate and removed from people wouldn't incarnate. Only a God of love would incarnate and humble himself and suffer and die as one of us for us. And that's at the heart of the gospel. And that's the God we serve. And so when we come to God, we don't have to think of him like he's out to get us. He's out to change us through his love and his forgiveness and through the Spirit. And we're going to talk more about that. But I like this idea of God tabernacling, setting up a tent in our backyard. And as we receive Christ, of course, the tent like goes into the very heart of us. So the tent's in your basement now. You know, it's not just in your backyard. It moved inside of the basement, so to speak. And looking at God's glory, John and them seeing his glory was, we often think of God's glory as like God's insecure, and we got to make God feel good about himself, and we got to do things for his glory, like he's an insecure man up there. You know, but he's not. God's glory is who God is. He's like glorious. It's like looking at a mountain or some kind of beautiful scene. It's just, it is what it is. It's awe-inspiring. And that's who God is. So when they beheld his glory, they saw the glorious one. And when they're reflecting that back out into the world, it's just, I'm doing good because I serve a glorious God, and I'm showing that back to the world again. That's what that is. It's not like God's insecure and needs me to do stuff for him. It's because he's so beautiful and wonderful that I want to display that and reflect that back into creation again. That's what that means. And because I growing up, I hear like, dude, we're doing this for God's glory. I'm suffering for God's glory. I'm, you know, eating beans out of a can for God's glory, you know, or whatever. You know what I mean? It's like this, the martyrdom stuff. And that stuff's true, but people lay down their lives for Christ because he is so glorious and so beautiful. And that's what that means. So he's not up there like cracking the whip and he's like, man, I got to feel good about myself, do something, church. That's not how he is. You know, he's just this beautiful, awe-inspiring one that we reflect at as his image bearers back to creation again. That's what that means. That's at the heart of the gospel. So don't worry, he's not insecure. He's very secure in who he is. And this is the beginning of what it means to abide, and because he came and dwelt among us. So a couple things to take away from the incarnation. A couple points here. He came in a body to reconnect us with the Father. He came for the purpose of reconnection. And we need to see people as valuable to God. So that's one of the reasons for the incarnation, what I'm getting out of this. It's he saw us as worth saving. He saw us as valuable. We have to see others as valuable too, especially in the turbulence that we live in right now. It's like God's image is in all of humanity, even in their brokenness, in their fallenness. His pattern, his image is still there, and they're valuable to him. And he came to redeem that and reconnect us again to our Father who made us. That's one of the reasons that the incarnation happened. He also came as a man to overcome all that people face. He overcame the world as a man. That's what kind of blew my mind. It's like, because we, like I said, we often think of him as so removed from our problems, but he's not. Like, he faced all those things as a person, wearing flesh, having blood. He wasn't afraid or ashamed to do that for us. And it just, because I think growing up, you always think God's just, like, removed from your normal everyday stuff. You know, he's just out there. He's watching over you, and if you fall, he's there to kick you. You know, that's kind of what you think of as a kid. Sometimes when you hear people going on and on about stuff, and it's for love that he saved us. It's for love that he came. You know, that's what it's for. It's not. He doesn't hate people. He wants to bring people home, and he wants to change them. That's the heart of the gospel. If our God was not love, he wouldn't incarnate. He would be up there and be like, okay, figure it out. I'll see you guys in a couple thousand years when you blow the earth up. You know, it's like, that's almost what, you know, that's what we think about him, you know. That's like the American default, I think. That's not how he is. You know, he's like, I'm invested in you that I'm going to come. I'm going to make my home with you. I'm going to tabernacle with you. And I'm going to show you who I am. And another reason he came was to teach us who God is. We cannot understand God without the revelation of Jesus. And this is so key. So when we read the Old Testament, we see the, you know, the laws about blood, the laws about bread, the laws about whatever, you know, all the stuff. All that stuff, we can't understand at all without God coming in the flesh and showing that, no, I want to touch you. I'm other than you, but I'm touchable. And that's how you kind of can read the Bible in the Old Testament, because it's all about Christ emerging out of all that stuff and forever being like, this is what I look like. This is what God looks like. Looks like Jesus. Crucified love. A crucified heart. And it's a crucified heart that formed the world. You know, it's not the heart that's like, we had to get this through him. I'm keep going on this, but it's like, he's not dispassionate. He's passionate for people. He's passionate for creation. And it's that motivation that caused him to make everything that is, because he wanted things to exist, and he wanted us to know him. And that's what it's all about. So that's what it looks like. God looks like Jesus. And we can't remove those two things. He's not removed from us, and he's interested in knowing us. And that's his heart. And how does that look like in everyday life? What does incarnation look like for us? Like, we have this kind of theological background behind it all, but it's like, how does this play out in our lives now? How can we experience Christ as Emmanuel now? So let's go to John 14. Because if we notice, John sets up the stage for who Jesus is. He's like, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, by the way, is a concept too. He's God speaking in creation, creating things. And you know, if we notice in Genesis, it's like God spoke and the world came into being. Jesus, as the Word, is the embodiment of God's voice, in a sense, on earth. Doing and speaking and creating. Like when he healed people, he spoke, you know, be healed. So in a way, it's like that creator God puts on flesh and makes the world redeemed again. He takes broken things and fixes them. He takes people that are possessed and drives that stuff out and makes them whole again. That's what it's about. So when it calls Jesus the Word or Logos in Greek, that's what that means. He's the embodiment of all that stuff. It's God speaking and creating newness and redeeming things. I forgot to say that, so there you go.
You remember.
I remember now. Okay. All right, John 14. So this is the culmination of the gospel, and at this point, John 14, 15, 16, 17 is all about, before Jesus gets crucified, he meets with his disciples and tells them, like, I'm about to go, but don't be discouraged. A comforter is coming, you know, and he's preparing them for his death. So it's a pretty heavy passage, but in this, there's a promise of Emmanuel being with us all the time now, which we're going to kind of look at a little bit here. So this is sort of the climax of the book of John. And so he just told them in 13, like, hey, I'm gonna basically die, you guys. And he's preparing their hearts for that. So in 14:1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, though we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Thomas is kind of not understanding what Jesus is saying at all, and he's sort of like, what are you talking about? Where are you going? Like, he doesn't really get it. And Jesus is saying, like, you know, you don't know what this is about yet, but you're going to, because I'm going to prepare a place for us. And it's not just a place in heaven. We think it's like, oh, he's going to go make a place in heaven for us when we die. But that's not what it's about. It's like that exists too, but I'm going to make a place for you in my heart. Like in my Father's house, it's his heart. There are many rooms, there's many dwellings, there's many places for you to abide in. And this is what he's doing. And this is the heart of the gospel. He's telling him too that a shift's happening. You know, they went to a temple that was supposedly, you know, it held the presence of God. It was God's house. That's what they viewed the temple as. It was like, you know, going to, you know, your mom's house. So there's your mom's house. And for Jews, God's house was the temple. But his presence only lived in that house. it didn't come outside until Jesus showed up. Because then God's presence is walking around in a body like ours. But that was ultimately so we would have God's presence indwelling in us. And so the place where God's presence dwelled shifted to the human heart now. The address changed, in a sense, you know. And that's what he's saying, is getting them ready for this. Like, it's not about temples anymore and buildings and all this stuff. It's about God wants to occupy the deepest place of our hearts. And that's what he came to do. And that's all of our inheritance. You don't have to be a super saint to have that. You know, it's like we all have Christ occupying our hearts. He sent the tent in the backyard. You have to just go out and talk to him. You know what I mean? Because he's there. So he's telling them a shift is happening. He will depart but still be present through his spirit. And then he kind of goes on. In John 14:6, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and life, it was kind of when I was kind of going over this stuff this morning, it kind of hit me that we kind of take this verse sometimes as like, we turn it to a barrier instead of a door, you know? It's like, he's the way, the truth, and the life. And when you show up to him, you got to have like your 10 points of doctrine. You know, you got to have like your long list of what you believe. And we make it all like empirical stuff. But that's not what it's about. He's like, he's the truth's a person. The way's a person. And the life is a life the person teaches us how to live. You know, all that doctrinal stuff's important. But that's not the heart of it. It's the heart of it. It's like, I am the way. You know, I am the truth. It's not just a concept. It's a man. And in Western thinking, we want to view everything through the lens just of our heads, of what's rational, you know, what we can analyze and chop up into little bits and throw into a blender and look at through a microscope. But that's not how it works. Like, he's a man that can't be controlled. You know, he's a man that can't be contained, and he's going to do what he's going to do because he's God. But he's good, you know? It's like when C.S. Lewis talked about Aslan, it's like, he's not a tame lion, but he's good, you know? And that's how Jesus is. So instead of making it a barrier, it's a door. You know, the man's a door, and we have to walk in, and we have to invite people into that. It's like, you don't have to have all your stuff figured out yet conceptually. Just come in. That's what he's saying. And that helps me because I tend to think of things like concepts too much. You know, I get too much in my head, and the Lord has to remind me. It's like, you experience me with your spirit because I'm a spirit, you know? When I was in Bible school, I was going through a really tough season of doubt, actually, which isn't too uncommon at Bible school, I guess. I guess a lot of people have crises of faith at Bible school. So I was going through one of those.
Good for that.
It'll do that, you know. And so you're there, and it's like, one day someone says something to like one of my teachers, like, you know, when God speaks to you, he speaks to you through your spirit. He doesn't speak to your head. And it's like, oh, yeah. And something sort of in me just kind of clicked, and it's like, of course. Because it's relational. I can't relate to a spirit with my mind. I relate to God being a spirit with my spirit. You know, instead of like, oh yeah, because growing up in the West, it's like those things are kind of separated. It's like we got Coke and Pepsi, Republican, Democrat, black, white. You know, we see things very dualistically, like it's either A or B. And we think of ourselves as people the same way. It's like, you know, when I'm using my mind, that's who I am. When I think of my spirit, that's who I am. But really it's, I'm all those things together. I'm an incarnated spirit with a body. And that's how God made us, and it's okay. But to relate to him personally, it's spirit to spirit. It's heart to heart. And it's not just theology by itself. If our theology isn't lived out and experienced, then that's not life-giving anymore. It just becomes, you know, Calvin's tulips or something, you know what I mean? Not to knock old Johnny Calvin there, but I mean, you know. Yeah, you know, geez, I'm gonna have a John Piper's gonna come looking at me, yeah. Looking for me. Okay, I'm cracking myself up. Okay, John 14. Let's go back to Joel. You got my back, right? You're gonna defend me from John Piper when he shows up. All right. He's a mean guy. I'm kidding. He's a good guy. Great guy. Okay, John 14:15. So we're kind of getting more into the heart of stuff here. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper. They may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so this is like the promise. Jesus is saying that the Spirit will come and not leave them as orphans. He is still Emmanuel. So even though he's not physically here in a body, he's still here because he's in this body. He's in all these bodies out here. He didn't check out. And when we gather, he's present. And so the kingdom of God isn't like so much a feeling as it's coming, his coming in power. You know, it's him showing up and doing what he does because he's God. And so faith doesn't become, I got to grit my teeth and like think positive thoughts. It's like having confident trust in who he is because he'll be who he is. He'll show up because when two or more are gathered, he'll be there. So it's not faith in my faith. It's faith in who God is. Does that make sense? Instead of working up some magic meter like in a video game, working my faith up, it's like I have a confident hope that when we pray, God does things. When we pray for the sick, God will heal them. It's because he comes. The kingdom comes, you know. That's what it is. So we're not left as orphans to fight the world by ourselves. He's present, and he shows up, and he dwells in us. And how we work that out practically is just going to him. And what we call abiding, it's all about interacting with the Holy Spirit. It's about receiving him and also living a lifestyle of, I want to interact with this person and know this person daily. So John 15 is the famous abide in me and I in you, and you can read that if you want. But abiding is about being actively engaged with him all the time, because that's a promise. And it's not something that we just sort of, you know, there's no master prayers or something. There's no master prayer class. You know, it's a relationship we grow in, and it's something that we go as we move through life, and God helps us work out our junk. He helps us grow into his image. We don't have to perfect ourselves to come close to him anymore. I think the incarnation kind of shows that forever, that he wasn't waiting for people to become perfect before he showed up in the flesh. He showed up, you know? And it's the same now. He doesn't wait for us to be these perfect Christians to show up. He shows up, and he changes us when he shows up, you know? All we have to do is just be open. It's like if he's in the backyard in the pop-up tent, we're going to go out there and see him, you know what I mean? And invite him in because he wants to be with us. We grow with him when we spend time with him. All scriptural growth comes with being around Jesus. And discipleship hasn't changed. It isn't gritting our teeth to overcome sin. It's letting Jesus renovate our heart. The trick to overcoming sin isn't gritting our teeth and beating ourselves up. It's to let God change your hearts when we come close to him. I'm pretty convinced that's the way to overcome sin, you know? And even if you look at John 15, he's saying, abide in me and I in you. You can't do anything without me anyway, you know, because in him is life. And we talked about pruning branches and all that stuff last week. I mean, it's true. A healthy vine will grow when it's pruned, when those things that don't give life are cut off. But it's out of mercy. It's not because God wants to pick on us and hurt us. It's because God wants to set us free, you know? And so when the Lord deals with us in correction, it's still in love. It doesn't change, you know. He can be as severe as he wants to be, but he never moves out of love when he brings correction. And it's only to set us free. Like, we kind of think God's ways are really restrictive things. It's like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to love my neighbor. My neighbor sucks, you know. That's what we think, you know. So I can't just work up and grit my teeth to love my neighbor. It's like God has to change my heart, because when it changes my heart, I can love my neighbor, right? You know, because it's like your way really is better, because your ways bring life. Like, we're meant to grow in his image. We were always intended from the beginning of creation to reflect the image of God and to shine that into the world. That was his intention. And so we went our own way. We still tend to go our own way all the time, but it's like the Lord's like, my ways are still better. They give life. And so the kingdom in a lot of ways is like a tree. They're like plants. Jesus always talks about mustard seeds, talks about wind, and talks about vines. It's all organic things, so we get it. It's not a five-point plan to be a successful Christian. You know, it's like it's letting the kingdom grow in us through hard seasons, through good seasons, through all those things. And it grows and becomes this beautiful tree that gives life to everyone around it. That's the kingdom, you know? So it isn't like I got to get, you know, 10 people saved this year and fulfill my quota kind of thing. It's like, you know, the kingdom grows in us, and that just produces life, and people around us are changed. That's the idea. So it isn't on you to change the world. It's on us to let the Lord come in and change us, and then he changes the world through us, if that makes sense. Because it's God who saves people. It's not us. Last time I checked, it wasn't us who were crucified for the world. It was Christ, you know. So that's the idea. We abide in him. And in a practical sense, it's just sort of coming close. So we'll talk a little bit about what that looks like in the practical sense, because abiding sounds really mysterious. It's like, what's that even mean? You know, I mean, I read my Bible, I say my prayers, you know, I eat my vitamins, you know, I don't know, whatever, you know, whatever people are saying. What's that even look like? How can I get in touch with the Spirit of God within me? And one of the things that helps me is to remember who he is. And to, when my mind's so distracted and so busy and so worried about life and all those things, I have to sort of be still. You know, if we notice all throughout the Bible, there's different verses that say, be still. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. It's, you know, in that psalm, there's chaos, there's craziness, there's all that stuff. And at the end, he says, be still and know. It's like the earth shakes and rattles, and it's like all this imagery of stuff just like rocks breaking and lightning strikes and waves are crashing and people are panicking and falling off the end of the earth and all that stuff, you know, in the psalm. But at the very end, it's like, be still and know that I am God. So all that crazy chaos going on in our hearts and minds, it's like when we be still and know. And it's not so much like, it's like a Buddhist thing where you cleanse your mind of all thoughts and you sit there and say, you know, for an hour. It's like you focus your heart on Jesus, the presence of Jesus, and you just be still in that. And so it's coming at him intentionally with your affections, because God tends to speak to our affections. He speaks in a voice of love. So it's, even when he, like I said, even when he corrects us, it's still in love. So his the pitch of his voice is always love. The other voices out there are always in condemnation, guilt, bitterness, all the things that don't cause love to flourish, that causes shame to flourish. So if you're sensing a voice of shame, that's not the voice of God. God doesn't bring shame and condemnation. God brings correction through love. So being still and knowing is being open to him and letting him essentially pour into us. And we do that Wednesday mornings. We'll put on some soft music and just sort of try to listen to the Spirit. We'll take the text and read the text slowly and chew it over, kind of like it's food. It doesn't matter what it is, but we try to connect intentionally with the Lord. So we have to be intentional about abiding. We can't just be like, well, I think I'll abide for 5 minutes and we'll see what happens. It's like, I want to make time and space to abide, you know, because I want to put that, he's in the backyard in the tent, I want to go talk to him right now. You know, that's, but I'm making a time to do it. And so having intentionality, setting up a place and a time to do that, but also what helps me too is remembering that I'm no longer an orphan. So in Romans 8:15, Paul says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. I'm using the NLT, by the way, sorry. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share in his suffering. We kind of forget about that last part, by the way. But the whole point is that we now call him Abba, Father. We have all heard that before, Abba and Aramaic, Semitic languages, Hebrew, all that stuff, it's equivalent to the English word daddy. It's like an intimate word of like a little child says. It's like full of innocence. It's like saying, Father, dear Father. But that's now our identity. We're adopted. We're close. We're in his family now. And that's what helps me. So when I feel distant from God, it's reminding me myself who God is. Like we talk about practicing the presence of God, we also got to practice remembering who God is. So we have to practice the remembrance of God half the time too to even get us there. But he's always there to show up in his way. He's always there wanting to be with us and have communion and fellowship with us. It's an action that opens the door, what loving God is. Simple loving affection directed at the Lord has within it the connection point. So to connect with him, what helps me is reaching out in love and affection. When we worship God, we're connecting with God. We're pouring out affections on God that are our love for him. And it's the same thing when we try to be still and know. You know, we're just knowing that he is who he is because, Lord, I'm directing my heart, the invisible part of myself, to you, and I'm allowing you to speak to me. So this is kind of a lot condensed into a Sunday morning thing. I mean, this is something you kind of got to live out and try and run with people that are trying to do it. That really helps you. But this is, like, I think the most important part of the Christian walk is knowing him intimately like this, because everything else, all life comes out of abiding. That's what he says. And it isn't for a select few, it's for all of us, because Christ, you know, made that for all of us. It's no longer just for a couple saints somewhere on a cloud. You know, it's for everybody. So I encourage you to, you know, seek after this. And if you don't know what it is, ask people that are doing this stuff. Like, come to Wednesday morning. Like, don't be afraid. We're not, like, up there in monk's robes and chanting. Just, you know, come up there. You know, it's like, we're not going to push you away. Nobody is. No one's going to push you away from pursuing God more wholeheartedly here. You know, it doesn't matter who you are. Grab a pastor, grab an elder, grab someone you trust, and ask, you know. Like, when I was coming into this stuff, there wasn't, like, a lot of roadmaps. It's like you just sort of stumbled into it. And I think that was your experience, too, and a lot of that generation. I'm from a younger generation, but it was still, like, nobody talked about abiding. It was like, well, you get saved, and then you kind of hold on until you die, I guess, you know. Yeah. And there wasn't so much about the kingdom of God growing in you and changing you internally. It was like, I guess I'm going to wait and pre-trib, people believe the rapture is going to get them out of here, and, like, and people who don't, which I'm personally not, like, we're gonna stay. So it's like, that's what you were taught, but you weren't taught, like, God, how does this abiding, how does this relationship with you work out in my everyday life? How do we do this? How do we do this Christian stuff when we're not at church, you know? And so I was trying to find what that question, you know, how to answer that question. It's like, I'm going to read some of this stuff that these people wrote. I'm going to explore here. I want to talk to people that are doing it, and I want to learn, you know, and hearing Dan talk about it, you know, and just, like, it just sort of builds up this, like, I'm made for this. This is who I am, and God made me to know him and to know him for real and not just stories about him in a book, you know, but that's for all of us, and it isn't a secret. It's, like, it's the most open secret ever that Christ saved us and wants to abide in you and know you, you know. That's the heart of the gospel. And actually, that's the oldest part of the gospel that the church has believed forever. We just sort of, eventually, we're just like, well, it's all about utilitarian stuff. It's like, I want to go to heaven. That's what I want to find out. And so that became the question everybody was trying to answer. And we forgot about all the spiritual growth stuff. It's like, yeah, that's for Catholics, or that's for, like, for John Calvin. I know what I mean? It's for those people. But that's for all of us. The kingdom is for all of us, and it's something we all inherit. It's something we all grow in and produce life with. And that's what it's about. That's what it's all about. And so that's pretty much all I got. I guess I'm a little more brief than Scott, but that's what I got for today. But I encourage you to seek those things and to ask the Lord to open that stuff up in your heart. That's stuff that has to be kind of caught and not taught. We can't teach people spiritual stuff. It's stuff you just got to kind of learn and do. And you grow in as a disciple. It's not like we all got to figure it out, you know. But I'll kind of pray real quick for, let's all pray. Lord, we want to know you, and we want to know what it means to abide in you and for you to abide in us. Lord, we pray that you would just give us, God, a heart and a hunger to just know you more. Help us in our weakness, God. Help us in our humanity to just, God, press into this and to know what this is. Lord, I pray for your grace on everyone here. Lord, they would know that they're your child, and Lord, they can come to you whenever they want, and Lord, you're not going to turn them away. We pray, Lord, for your Father's heart to just rest on us and to just change us. And Father, we just pray for renewal of this for the churches. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right.
Thanks, Kev. Well, we're just going to take a minute to, we've got time here, and we're going to have, Selena's going to come and maybe the team, I don't know who's going to join her, but we're just going to kind of just set our hearts a minute instead of rushing right out the door, which we've been trying to do, and just take that which we heard today and ask the Holy Spirit to help us just put it in practicum. And the thought of, I mean, Kevin, there was just some really good stuff in there. One of the most important things that we believe that God has spoken to us is that we would be, that we would help people to be stronger in their faith and not just tell them that they need to be, okay? That we would help people find ways of abiding and connecting, not just tell them they need to. You know, Kevin said it's caught and not taught, but it was taught. When we found somebody, you know, he brought up Dan, but back in the day when Dan and I, we'd have these conversations, and it was like, man, I set aside, you know, this amount of time to be with the Lord, and I think God said this to me, and I would be like, wow, I was spending time with the Lord, and I think so too. And there was a teaching of going, this is really how God wants to interact with his church. This is how God wants to interact with you. And, you know, Kevin said it very well, but, you know, it's not all about our doctrine. It's about our relationship. And, you know, nobody likes to say, my relationship isn't very good with God. That just doesn't sound very Christian-like, okay? But my personal life, I can tell you, there's many times where, from my end, my relationship hasn't been very good with God. Even as a pastor, yeah. Because life got hard. Because things were difficult. Because I got thrown something that I didn't believe could happen. And I didn't know how to deal with it. But the experience that I had had in being taught how to just lay it at his feet, how to come before him in my heart and say, God, I don't know what to do with this, but I know if there's any possible way of making it, it's by coming to you, not trying to do it in my own or going the opposite direction from you. So wherever we're at, I just believe that the Lord this morning has got an invitation. Can you come nearer? However far you might feel you've been or how close you might feel, that the Lord's heart would be, I want to meet with you. Can you come nearer? Can you take some time?